The text could all, or the title could also be "Giving Your Hands to God." My daughters, over the last 2 years, have been a beautiful picture of exactly that. What I'd like to present to you today. 2 years ago, you know that I got called by the Lord as I was in the way. The Lord called me to go to Bible college. He diverted me. We served out in Clewiston for a while. We preached at the church there. We ministered. My girls jumped right in, got involved. We tried to make Clewiston everything that Beacon is to us here. We tried to make Clewiston that out there. We took Miss Darlene's role. We did flowers. We did programs. We did the whole thing. And then out there, as I was in the way, the Lord met me. Just like we see in Genesis chapter 24, while I was in the way, the Lord led me. The Lord called me to leave there and go to Crown College of the Bible. And we've been there now a year and a half. And the girls have been exploding. Just God working in my family is just such a blessing. I've been in bus ministry with the girls. Lorelai has fallen in love with bus ministry. She volunteers to do the much dreaded summer camp week, the bus ministry week, where it's rumored that if you go to that week as a counselor, you are coming home with lice. But Lorelai doesn't care because God has put a love in her heart for those kids. It's just so good when you can see the God of heaven and earth working in your teenage daughters. Lorelai also is fluent in sign language now, so this semester I'm in the nursing home and I preach. I preach in the nursing homes regularly, and we have a deaf resident. Lorelai interprets for me. It's just wonderful. Joycelyn's been growing and learning the violin, playing specials. God is just so good. So I wish I would have renamed my message now. Are you giving your hands to the Lord? This summer, the Lord has given me an opportunity. He's laid it on my heart through the preaching of His Word, through my own personal Bible study, to trust Him for something great. Am I trusting God? Am I honoring God in the way that I trust Him, or am I just praying little prayers? Am I honoring God by praying little prayers, or do I honor God more greatly by praying big prayers? And each summer at Crown College, there's an opportunity to attend with missionaries. And there's a church planting missionary. There's missionaries all over the world that we could go with. But there's a missionary to Ontario, Brother Kendall Wadley. And we will have the opportunity. The Lord laid it on my heart to pray for that. And as soon as I submitted to just coming down to the altar to pray for that, I had instant peace that that was God's will in my life. And I can't explain it, and you won't understand what I'm saying unless you yourself have stepped out in faith. But the moment that I got there at the altar, I knew that it was going to be done, and I knew that God had a good purpose in it, and I know that God will have a good purpose in sending me, if not for my own good, being with a church planting missionary, but for my girls' good. Over the last year and a half, we've had exposure to many missionaries. We've had missionaries in our home. We've learned games from Nepal and had Robinson in our home. It's just been wonderful. And to have my family exposed and to see that yes, trusting God for your daily bread, it's realistic. And God will provide. Not only will God provide, He'll meet you in the way. And He'll use you as you yield your hands to Him to do great and mighty things, not for your name, but for His name's sake. And that is such a blessing. So we are hopefully going to be going to Ontario, Canada. There are four churches from the big city of Toronto. We will be going from Toronto all the way up to a frontier town called Kapuskasing. Kapuskasing is mostly timber workers, rough men, but there are four faithful men that are faithful to attend each Wednesday service. The missionary is going to send us up there for a week to do ministry, to hand out gospel leaflets, to invite, and then to preach on Wednesday night as their one and only service up there. The highlight of the the month of July for us, like you, will be our VBS. North Bay, Ontario, is their central church from which they're planting all these other churches, and we're gonna be part of a VBS work, and that'll be a lot of work leading up to it. Bus routes, knocking doors, inviting children to come, open air street preaching, the whole work, all for that VBS week, so that we can then, that's that following Sunday, just like here, it'll be an awards ceremony Sunday where we give awards to the kids for scripture memory and things like that. All of that to be said, this is just, it's going to be for God's fame, that God's work would be advancing. Hudson Taylor said that God is always advancing, and I believe that, in as much as we are submitted to him to work through us. And it's with that thought in mind that I want to dive into our scripture. Initially, when I outlined this message, I just went and it was a two-point message. It was a two-point message with four subpoints for each point. So it ended up being an eight-point message. So what I want to do is I want to take my first point out and get to the meat of the message. Matthew chapter 15, there are two basic parties involved. And we see in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, if you'll look with me there. Matthew chapter 15, we see that Jesus, it says, and he called the multitude. So that's our first party. We've got the multitude. And then in our text verse here in verse 32, it says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. So there's two main parties that we have in view for the entirety of chapter 15. And it's these things that I want to deal with. Can we pray where I ask God to help me with this message that is laid on my heart? Lord, please help me to just glorify your name by giving the message which you've laid upon my heart, Lord. I pray that you would give us all a vision to yield our hands unto you, Father. Lord, sanctify my thoughts that I can give to the people, your people, what you've given to me. And I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So all along the way, there's these two groups of people. Christ calls the multitude, and he says, hear and understand. And he's correcting their understanding. And then, right after that, in verse 11, where he's talking to the multitude, right after that, in verse 16, Christ is talking to his disciples. And so he's correcting not just the multitude, but he's correcting his disciples. Then he departs, and in verse 21, we meet a Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman comes to him. She finds salvation. Her daughter is delivered. We know how the account goes, that she said that even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs off the master's table, and her daughter is ultimately saved. But we know that this was for not just her, but Christ had an eye to the disciples as well. I'm basically blazing through my first point because I don't want to focus on the multitude. I want to focus on the disciples. This is a Sunday night crowd, and I want to preach to Christ's disciples. And so as we continue through the chapter, we come down to Christ healing, and Christ is not just concerned with the spiritual needs of the people. Christ is also concerned with the physical needs of the people. And we as Christians can sometimes go to extremes, and I myself have, where if I can't give a guy a gospel tract, I'm not going to help him. And that's, I think that's an error as much as the social gospel is, that says, well, we don't need to offend anybody with the gospel. We just need to give them a lift up out of their poverty. I think they're both an error, and I think that Christ demonstrates that beautifully in this passage. And then we get down to the feeding of the multitude here, the feeding of the 4,000. And so we arrive at Jesus calling his disciples unto himself. I want you to notice the change in pronoun here. In verse 10, he says, he called the multitude. And then in verse 32, it says that he called his disciples. But he didn't just call his disciples. That's a wonderful truth that they're his, and that Christ knows you individually. Christ knows me individually. The personality of our God is a wonderfully encouraging truth, especially to me when this is my home. I count this as my home. And it's a mighty difficult thing for me, believe it or not, to be up in Knoxville, Tennessee, to be at Crown College of the Bible, to be surrounded by a bunch of 18 and 19-year-old kids day in and day out. It truly is. It is difficult. But what's amazing to me is in the midst of all that, in the midst of being surrounded by these kids that are struggling over, why do they want me to wear a skirt? Why do I have to wear this stupid tie? Why? And they're struggling through these things. They're struggling through their own rebellion. They're struggling through their own genuine questions. God knows me. God's working in my life. God's working in my family. That is so encouraging to me. And so I want to preach about the disciples, Christ's disciples, his disciples. But I don't just want this to be an intellectual exercise. I want to preach in a way that will allow you to come to a point where you have to make a decision. So first we saw that Jesus called the multitudes, but then we see that Jesus calls his disciples. And three simple points that I want to give you. He was challenging their understanding as to what religion looks like. In the beginning of this chapter, we see the scribes and the Pharisees at odds with Christ and his disciples. Why? Because they weren't washing their hands, according to the tradition of the elders. And Christ took this as an opportunity to give some stern but simple teaching that it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles a man, but it's what proceedeth out of the mouth of a man. And his teaching was that religion, your religion, my religion, that we can see is just the outward act of our inward truth, of our inward man. Spirituality is inward. The law is spiritual. That thing that works outward is simple religion. And nothing that you have done to get yourself to church on a Sunday night, to perhaps wear a tie, to play a special, none of that is what saves you. All of that, hopefully, is just a fruit of that spiritual truth that's inside of you. The truth of the matter is that God looks on the heart, and God is not fooled by your hypocrisy. God is not fooled by my hypocrisy. God is not fooled by these scribes and these Pharisees' hypocrisy. There is an objective truth. And no matter what religious system you were raised in, I was raised in a Roman Catholic religious system. No matter what religious system you were raised in, that does not become the objective truth. God has given us his objective truth in the Word of God. This is the way that we measure, are we right with God? Not just are we saved, but are we walking right with God? Let God be true and every man a liar. So he was challenging the disciples' understanding on what religion looks like. He was also challenging them on what worship looks like. And when we come to that Canaanite woman, this Canaanite woman down in 21, it says that, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. You see, God was working in her life. God was working in her heart to bring her to Christ. And God brought her to Christ in a way that she could glorify God. I've often been struck with this scene about how Christ could stand this grieving woman. I think of many mothers in this room who would plead on behalf of their children. No doubt, I've pled in prayer with many of you mothers. And I think to myself, Christ didn't answer her right away. Doesn't Christ love us? And it's as if God lifted the veil from my eyes when I was reading this, as I prayed for many mothers in this auditorium about their children who are perhaps wayward. And it's as if Christ lifted the veil when I saw that Christ was giving an opportunity for this woman to continue in faithful trust, to continue in worship as she trusted and as she sought Christ. Not because Christ was wanting her suffering to be longer. Christ was wanting her to be a physical demonstration of what true worship looks like. And that's pursuing Christ, enduring the hardness. Timothy was called to endure hardness as a good soldier. Why not this mother, this Canaanite woman? Can you imagine the shame that she had to endure just to come into this fellowship of Jews, of godly Jews? What a beautiful act of worship. And then to continue to persist, it must have been this great self-deprecating moment in her life. And what glory that she found in that humiliation. What glory she found. There's oftentimes that Christ is going to call us to be separated for a time. That Christ is going to call us to perhaps even humiliate ourselves. Just like what I've described with myself. It is a quite humiliating thing for me to go to school with a bunch of 19-year-old kids. But I'm there for one purpose, for His glory, for His honor, for His working in my heart. And I know that He is here with me. I know that He is there with me. I want Him to say to me, like He said to this Canaanite woman, I want Him to say, "Oh man, great is thy faith." Is that your testimony today? Does your faith glorify God? Or is your faith a comfortable faith that would never step out like that in humiliation? So he was working to challenge his disciples' understanding in what religion looks like, in what worship looks like, and then in what discipleship looks like. Here in our text that we read, Jesus called his disciples unto himself. So the scene here we just read, he called the multitudes and he commanded them to sit, but then he commands his disciples. He calls his disciples unto himself. And we see him sanctifying, breaking, multiplying, and giving the loaves to the multitude. No, that's not at all what we see. We see him breaking the loaves and giving the loaves to his disciples. He gives the loaves to his disciples and his disciples to the multitude, there in verse 36. The multitude has this idea of a mass, a crowd. We've seen those in 2020 when I went up to New York City. I saw the crowds and I heard the gunshots of the tear gas canisters. And that's the picture we have when we see that word multitude. And that word multitude is all over this passage. And yay, all over the gospel. Christ is always looking to the multitude but calling his disciples. See, the disciples is a little bit different of a view than a crowd, which is just a mob. The disciples, that word disciple, it comes from a Latin word, which means pupil. And that's similar to our word discipline. Do you see that? Disciple and discipline. They almost even sound alike in English. But this picture that we see here, Christ is challenging their understanding as my understanding has been challenged. You see, I thought I was going to go, like many of you have gone to Bible college. And I thought I was going to go and I was going to take up some knowledge. I was going to go and I was going to read a whole bunch of books and I was going to get everything that I needed. And so I took on a full load of schoolwork. I took on full load, 18 credit hours for 2 semesters. Boom, boom. Working as much as I could in the midst of that craziness. Trying not to allow my personal devotional time to slip, trying not to allow my family time to slip. And I thought that that's how I was going to get close to Christ. But after a year, I began to dry up, I began to wither, And only in that moment did I really truly see the error of my understanding. You see, it's like we went to the beach yesterday. We went to the beach, and as you know, the swells come in the beach, and in Florida, they usually come in one prevailing angle. And when you go out and you're riding the shore break back and forth, eventually you look up on the shore only to realize that you've left your original starting destination or your original starting point. Your feet were never planted on the ground. Last night, we would look at the shore, and I'd say, man, we sure have moved pretty far north. Let's get out and walk back up and get back in the water and do this again and again and again. And you see, that's discipleship right there. Discipleship is coming back to Christ, being refilled, having your hands filled back up so that you could then go serve others. Discipleship is neither what I had in mind, where I was going to go and just get. Nor is it go and serve. You see, when Pastor Blaylock ministers from this pulpit, it's much like a well. Pastor Blaylock, if he is not filled up, with what does he supply us? Pastor Blaylock is not Christ. I'm not Christ. You're not Christ. When you go to the jails, how are you to minister without being filled up? You see, the disciple of God, the disciplined one of God, is the one who has made time in his busy day, who has woken up early and called on God, who before he went to bed called on God, as he went through his life called on God for wisdom, for light, for that very next step. And he's called on God, and God has used him. If you are not, let me not jump ahead of my notes. Christ calls us for that purpose. Christ called his disciples unto himself for a very real purpose. And that call was to go serve others. Let's go in the same book, book of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9:9. And we see here this beautiful illustration of what the call of Christ is on the disciple. Chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." That's the same Matthew that's writing this book that we're reading. "He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Amazing. Matthew, without hesitation, arose and followed him. That's what the call of Matthew is, the call of Christ on all of us as disciples of God, as disciplined ones, as pupils. He called Matthew for a very specific person. And if we look down, just go to the very end of that chapter, verse 36. I said the word multitudes was all over this gospel and all over the gospels. Verse 36 says, "But when he, Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." This is a different account. It's the heart of God to be moved with compassion to the multitudes. God looks with compassion on the multitudes, but the multitudes have no leader. They're not submitting their daily lives to God. They're not walking in the light of Scripture. They're not hearing God's still small voice in their quiet time in the morning, in their difficulties in their workplace, as they're laying down, as they're studying their Bible with their family at nighttime. The multitude's not hearing God's voice. But you see, that's the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his disciples unto himself. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:37, "Then saith he unto his disciples." Hey, there's that second group again. There's us. "Saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." For many years in my Christian life, I was very content to wake up and literally read a verse a day and be satisfied with that. How can a Christian who reads a verse a day be effective in that great darkness out there? The answer is very little. I was not effective as a Christian because I had no personal communion. I was out there in the waves and I was getting swept north towards Jupiter Inlet. The last verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what happened about 4 years ago? I don't remember why, but I began to get serious about my call, my Christianity. About 4 years ago, I was in church. I was in an excellent Sunday school. I was helping out in Awana, and just the teaching of God's word was just working in my heart and said, Robbie, are you proving your Christianity? Are you proving your faith? And I began to get serious. I implemented, it wasn't pretty at first, but I implemented family devotions in my home. Something that many of you, no doubt, have done for years. I hope that's true. About 4 years ago, I implemented family devotions in my home, and it was ugly at first. I, as the priest of the house, I stood up and I preached at my family for an hour. Thus saith the Lord. It was ugly. And I thought to myself, when my kids and my wife pushed back against that, I said, wow, they are so unspiritual. I know what'll help them. More preaching. And so I'm thankful for a long-suffering, patient wife. Amen. But no, I backed away and I got right with the Lord, and I got right with my wife. Praise the Lord for a godly woman in my life. I got right with my wife and we went at it again. And you know what? Our devotion times, they went down to about 15 minutes. Every single night though. Every night. Mom said, hey guys, Dad's ready to do devotions. He's out of the shower, he's home from work, he's out of the shower. Let's do devotions. So 15 minutes. And over the course of maybe 3 or 4 or 5 months, wouldn't you know it, our devotion time got up to an hour and a half. And now for an hour and a half, 2 hours every night, we talk about our day. We talk about you, prayer requests. We love you guys. But more so, we love the Lord. And it's the Lord who gives us that love for you guys. And as we find ourselves returning to the Lord, it's the Lord who gives us that heart to pray for your families, to intercede for your families, to go and to train to do a special for his glory and honor, to go on bus routes, to go on Wednesday soul, teen soul winning. It's God that is working in our family through our devotional time. Do you see what I'm getting at? When we decided to commit ourselves to Christ, the closer we got to Christ, the more compassion we had on the multitude. One final thing I want to show you, the very last two verses in the book. The very last two verses, Matthew 28:19. Matthew 28:19, I discovered this studying this passage several months ago, taking Greek, which is a huge exercise in faith because my mind is not as flexible as it was when I was 16. I am 43 years old and learning another language. I have a 5-year-old in my house who's learning English, and she is much more proficient in English than I am at Greek. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This word here that I want to draw your attention to in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach. That word teach is an interesting word. When I looked at it in my Greek New Testament, it's the word mathetes. And the word mathetes is an interesting word because that can be either a noun or, as it is here, a verb. So like the word parent. You can be a parent. You can be a parent. Or you can be tired of parenting. I'm tired of parenting. You see how parent can become a verb? In the same way, mathetes, disciple, the noun, can also be a verb. To disciple, to teach. And that is Christ's command to his disciples. Pastor Sexton often said the noun always comes before the verb. The noun always comes before the verb. And so you have to be a disciple, and then you're expected to disciple. And then when you see what we are expected to do in verse 20, we are expected to, we're expected to win the lost, but then to call them to obedience. And so we see the multiplication. We see the multiplication of disciples. We see the multiplication. And that's exactly what a healthy organism does. In Genesis 1, that's the way God made it, that everything would bring forth after its own kind. New Testament churches plant other New Testament churches. And that's what I believe that God is going to call my family to do. And in God's work, in Genesis 1, when God was doing it, it said that they brought forth abundantly. Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Christ? And are you bringing forth abundantly? Or better yet, I could say it this way. Is God bringing forth abundantly through you? Are you allowing him to have that perfect work in your life? Or are you just here to get a little bit of knowledge, like I was? I hope that's not true of anyone here. So let me just close with this. The call to discipleship can at times be a lonely call. It can at times be a humiliating call. It can at times be a separating call. But just know, the last words, I am with you always. You're his disciples. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that give you fuel to do what you're called to do? It does me. The gospel is the center of the Bible for a reason, because God has a heart for humanity. And the closer you draw to Christ, the more of a heart for humanity you'll have. So let's listen for the call. Can we all bow our heads for just a minute while Pastor extends the invitation?
Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder who'd say tonight, Pastor, I am here. I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved. But the Lord used Brother Robbie in my life tonight through this scripture, this text, this reminder that, you know, we have a great calling. We really do. Disciplined ones. To follow and obey his will and to be a blessing where we go. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here tonight and I'm saved. But God used the message tonight to remind me of something that I needed to hear. Who would say that as a believer? Would you lift your hands where you are? Wow, amen, amen. And that's the whole room, basically. It's possible tonight you're here, obviously, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, he read and quoted the scripture, go into all the world and teach, make disciples, preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're not saved tonight, that command was for you so that you would hear the truth and be saved. And maybe someone here tonight or watching by live stream, you have never been saved. But something in your heart is telling you you need to be, and so that's the Holy Spirit. Could we pray for you? Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm even saved, much less a disciple. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you in a moment. Anyone at all right? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. I surrender all as the hymn. If God has spoken to your heart, use this altar, won't you? Father, bless now this time. Thank you for the message, for your word. Use it now in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.